And today I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 to 36. There's two parts. Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then Jesus walks on water. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he had directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against it. During the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out for his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were there in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over the land at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed.
Well, as I am sure you're aware, the cost of living is going up. Just a month ago, the Reserve Bank lifted the interest rates another 0.25%, meaning that the cash rate increased from 0.1% in May through to 2.85% in November. And so, I mean, even though there are some signs that things are slowing down, yet still, the price hikes this year have been quite significant, haven't they? Mortgage repayments have gone up, electricity has gone up, gas has gone up, petrol prices have gone up, and with that, the cost of food and other essentials as well. It has been a big year in terms of price hikes and the cost of living. Now, certainly, that affects people to different degrees. But still, there's no doubt that a bunch of us, both here and in our community, would be feeling the pinch of this. And so as we step into the Gospel of Matthew this morning, perhaps a helpful question for us to ask is, does Jesus care about everyday troubles like this? Is the Lord Jesus so lofty that matters like this pass by his attention? Or does he notice even the price of electricity at the moment? Now, the answer to that, of course, is that he does care. He cares about both the small and the large problems of life. He cares in our passage about a bunch of people who are about to miss out on a meal, and he cares later on about his friends who are under threat of death. See, whether we're facing ordinary, everyday needs, or whether there are significant storms on the horizon, Jesus is one to whom we are able to turn. And so let's look to Jesus this morning amidst whatever we may be facing in this moment. And so, what do we see here about Jesus? Well, firstly, what we see here is that Jesus is like us. Jesus is attuned to our needs because he himself knows what it is to be in need. See, Jesus intimately appreciates our human experience. Okay, do you notice, for example, in verse 13 that Jesus chooses to withdraw to a solitary place? You know that need, don't you? I reckon all of us know the need to withdraw to a solitary place, both in the daily rhythms of life and even for more extended periods as well. I imagine a number of you will be taking some time away over this summer period. And Jesus knew that need. Here in this passage, this withdrawal is in the context of just having heard of the death of his good friend John the Baptist. Probably there is grief involved here. Some have noticed too that regularly in Matthew, Jesus withdraws right after some kind of official threat from authorities. And so perhaps part of what is going on here is he's responding to a felt sense of threat with John the Baptist having just been beheaded. And then also over in Mark chapter 6, when this moment is mentioned, it highlights explicitly just how crazy busy Jesus has been and says that this moment was an opportunity for rest. And so, I mean, we connect with this, don't we? Grief, stepping away from a threat, rest. Jesus needed solitary moments. You see it again down in verse 22. There he's taking out time to pray. He sees the need to be drawing on God for strength. You might know the story of Jesus when he's about to face his greatest day of trouble, his time on the cross. And there in the garden, he's praying and he's praying and he's praying. And we're told that God strengthens him. Jesus knows his need for strength. See, Jesus is like us. And so there's no surprise that Jesus thinks of hungry crowds. His stomach is probably growling too. There's no surprise that later on Jesus gets why the disciples are freaked out when someone walks on water to them. Don't be afraid, he reassures them. These things shouldn't surprise us because Jesus actually gets it. He gets it because he shares in all of the fullness of our experiences. And so as you consider the needs you face, the troubles you go through, know that these things have not passed by Jesus' attention. You know, maybe it feels like reasonably normal stuff, financial pressures, just putting another meal out, the relentless grind of life, helping a friend who's doing it tough. Or maybe it actually feels quite overwhelming, the threat of death, cancer, grief, the sense that you're about to break. It might feel normal or it may feel huge, but whatever it is, know that Jesus cares and he gets it. See, the compassion that we're told Jesus had toward the crowd there in verse 14, what a special compassion that is. Because, I mean, it's not the kind of distanced altruism of an outsider looking in. No, this is one who actually feels with this people, because he shares in their experience. And so we turn to him as one who truly does care. Jesus is like us. But then that's not all we want to know of Jesus if we're going to turn to him in our troubles, is it? We're glad that he's like us and we're glad that he notices us, but we need more than that, do we not? Because in our time of need, what we also need to know is that Jesus is King. And this is what we see here with such clarity in this passage. And so you'll notice in the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus brings the power of the Creator God to bear upon this people. Okay, here the crowds have come to Jesus. Jesus' attempts at seclusion have failed, and he's not going to turn away these people. And so he heals many. And as it gets late, the disciples say, hey, this is a deserted place. No KFC around here in these parts. Let's send them all home. And Jesus says, no, we can sort this out. And so from a packed lunch, he shares and he shares and he shares. And so you have 5,000 men who are fully satisfied, and with them, we're told, women and children, probably another 10,000 to 15,000 again. See, Jesus at this point exercises the power of the Creator God. And as you head into the next story, you have the very same thing, only in more urgent circumstances. There, Jesus goes to rescue his terrified disciples. But as he does so, it is as one who just tramples on the laws of nature. I mean, if you headed down to Shorncliffe later this afternoon and saw someone walking on waves, it would grab your attention, would it not? And so it's not surprising in verse 33 that as Jesus enters the boat, his disciples worship, declaring, "You are the Son of God." See, Jesus is King, and what a difference it makes for us to notice that in our time of need. Let me draw out a couple of implications of this for us. One thing it means, of course, is that Jesus has power to help. Okay, Jesus not only knows our troubles and cares about it, but he actually is able to help. Okay, sometimes we may go to a friend for sympathy through the troubles of life. We go to one who feels with us through that. And what a good thing that is. But in Jesus, we have someone who not only feels with us, but also has the power ultimately to deliver us from every trouble, and even until that day to strengthen us in every trouble. You know, whether your needs are material or perhaps emotional, maybe you're facing trouble at TAFE or at uni or perhaps in the home, whatever struggle you're going through, this is a moment to be taking those burdens to our Lord Jesus, to be seeking his help. Jesus is the King who comes to us in our need. He can help. And specifically, let me mention here that Jesus is one who is able to both satisfy and to save. Okay, this is what we see in our two stories, isn't it? In the feeding of the 5,000, the crowds, we're told in verse 20, all eat and are satisfied. And in the story of the storm, Jesus saves his disciples. Jesus brings satisfaction and salvation. And these things are pointers to a bigger work that Jesus does. You know, the Apostle John gives us a little more detail on what happened after these events. John tells us that the next day, the crowds who were fed, they actually find Jesus again because they want another feed. And interestingly, Jesus there says to them this. He says, you know what? Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. They're still a bit confused. They don't quite get what he's saying, and they're still keen for a meal. And in the end, Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. See, Jesus is saying that there is something that we need more than even food itself, which, I mean, is quite a thing to say. A good feed, he says, is great, but you will be dropping my Maccas again soon. You'll be stopping off at the servo to get another dollar coffee. A good feed ultimately is not going to satisfy you in any lasting way. These things are good, but they're not lasting. But in Jesus, we have and enduring provision. In Jesus, our spiritual need is met, and in Jesus, that need is met eternally. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, our spiritual need is more deeply seated and of greater consequence than even the food we eat day by day. You and I, we need to be forgiven of our sins. We need to have our hearts reoriented toward our Maker. We need a new kind of existence where we're connected to Him and where He supplies us with our spiritual vibrancy and with a different way of living and with hope for the future. This is what we need, and we can have that in Jesus in a lasting way. You know, I wonder for you here today, as you think about your needs, what's the deepest need? What do you see as your deepest need as being? What are the cares that kind of press in on you? It can be very easy for the things that feel most immediate to be top of the mind, whether it's the next deadline or that thing that you've got to fix or the difficult Christmas invite you've got this year. We can have all these kinds of things that feel so pressing. And as we've said, Jesus cares about these things. But it's helpful to realize that your spiritual need, that's your greatest need. And so if you don't know Jesus, that's what's going to make the biggest difference to you. And if you do know Jesus, what a help to know that the most important things are actually sorted. What a calming thing that is to remember. Jesus is able to satisfy and to save. And Jesus can do that because He is King. And so we've seen that Jesus is like us. We've seen that Jesus is King. And now, thirdly, we want to say that Jesus is worthy of your confidence. Now, of course, this just follows on from what we've already said, but what we particularly want to focus on here is our response to who Jesus is. And we can see this especially in the scene with Jesus and the disciples on the water. The disciples, they're a considerable way from shore. They've been struggling against the waves all night. We're told this is just before dawn. And peeking through the blackness, they can see a figure coming toward them. Of course, they're terrified, but Jesus reassures them, it's me, you don't need to be afraid. And so Peter, who I just love because he's so gung-ho, says, well, Jesus, hey, if it's you, tell me to come out to you and I'll come. Now, as Peter says this, I don't think we're meant to have a go at him because he's being presumptuous. Jesus doesn't correct him for asking to go out. And Peter is clear, I'm only coming to you if you tell me to. And so when Jesus says, come, it wasn't foolish of him to go. Rather, in the end, what Jesus corrects him for is the moment when he begins to doubt. See, as Peter is out on the water, we're told in verse 29 that he is coming toward Jesus. That's where his attention is focused. He's acting in faith. Jesus is worthy of my confidence. If he has authority over nature, then he has authority over the very sea in front of me. He's acting in faith as he walks toward Jesus. But then we're told in verse 30 that he sees the wind. No doubt the waves are rising and crashing. He is wet with spray, the sails are snapping and cracking. He sees the wind and he's afraid and he begins to sink. And as he sinks, Jesus catches him, saying, why did you doubt? See, for Peter, it's It's only as his eyes are on the wind that he begins to sink. While his eyes are on Jesus, he's okay. Jesus really is worth our confidence. And, you know, for us, I mean, isn't it true that sometimes part of our struggle in life is actually that too much of our attention is attached to our struggles? We linger on them. We linger on our struggles more than we linger on Christ and his capacity to help. Sometimes the circumstances which are out of our control, the rising price of living, the hard heart of a loved one, the actions of a friend at school, the decisions of your boss, sometimes those things end up taking a hold of us rather than us being ready to entrust them to the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, where we have a part to play in solving a problem, that is right and that is good. We're not trying to ignore the complexities of life. But what we are trying to say is that in all of that, we want our eyes fixed on the right place. We want our confidence to be where it needs to be, focused on our Lord Jesus, who is able to help. Now, we fail in that, and Peter failed in that. But as we finish, let's take encouragement in that even in Peter's failure, Jesus did not desert him. You know, in verse 30, Jesus comments on Peter's little faith, but he still did have faith. And hey, what an encouragement to think that though Peter's faith waned, yet Jesus still reached out to him. He looked after him and brought him safely back to the boat. And how much do we need to know that? That it's not the greatness of our faith that saves us, but that it is the object of our faith that saves us. Peter was weak, but Jesus was strong. Peter's faith waned, but even then Jesus was faithful. And he heard Peter's cry, and he saved him. It's not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's the object of our faith. And what a worthy object Jesus is. See, Jesus is King. Though he understands us as one of us, yet also he is the Creator, the Son of God. And so he is able to help. He helps us in the needs of life, and he helps us in our greatest need, bringing salvation even to those who feel the weakness of their faith in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the one that knows us and cares for us. Thank you for the one that is able to help. Father, may we keep our eyes fixed on him and so give us security through the course of our struggles, knowing that though we are weak, he is strong. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.